Well, good morning, church. You know, this is why we need our own church facility. It was last week. Ooh, the ice storm. It's so aggravating. You have no idea how aggravating this is. And, you know, to get canceled out and nothing happen, it's totally out of our control. And so everything was locked in here, as you probably read on your emails. But it was actually a perfect setup for the very kind of first heading into the new year about what this year is going to bring to all of us, we trust. And that is just gives us all another good reason why we need our own space. And looking forward to what God's going to be doing this year. I'm not going to go there. I'll lose it on the front end. I was reading as I worked through the scriptures, kind of plowing through them systematically and journaling and things like that. It was about 4 years ago I was reading, and I sort of was drawn to the book of Nehemiah. Last summer or last year, I was reading it as well. And I was really drawn to this book, and usually I've got three or four books in my library. I've heard it preached on. I've even done sermons in my previous locations from the book of Nehemiah because it's one of the fascinating books, and it's a tremendous leadership book. It really is. And a number of books in my library are about that, Nehemiah, and talking about the role of leadership. And you can see in his life all of that stuff. But what gripped me this past year when I looked at the book of Nehemiah was actually his prayer life. And I always thought I'd preach first time through Nehemiah as a leadership book because there's some tremendous leadership principles there. You watch him, he's a master leader. However, I felt impressed to try to create a series out of Nehemiah on prayer. I called some of my mentors and I said, have you ever preached on Nehemiah as on the theme of prayer? And all of them said this, nope, it was one sermon. And I said, so you've never done a series. Do you have anyone that has? He goes, nope. But if the Spirit's leading you, have at her. So I don't know how this is going to go. But I really sense that we're supposed to go here for this month of prayer and fasting this January. So if you'll put up with me, we are going to learn some wonderful things. I was actually captivated by listening to him, watching, reading Nehemiah and his prayer life. So if you want to, I encourage you to begin to read the book a few times. I'm going to read chapter 1. I'm not going to preach through the entire chapter this morning. I got four verses or so, but I would like you to set the stage. I would like to read chapter 1. So, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 12th year, as I was in Susa the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. Now, what happened was God's people were taken over. The Babylonians came in, took over God's land and his people, and dragged them off back to Babylon. But there was a remnant still there. And Nehemiah, as we will see, is actually a very great leader, and he served in very close proximity to the king of Babylon. And so one day he sees a brother coming, and the commentators are not sure whether it's a literal brother or not, but the fact of the matter is a countryman, someone close to him, had come from Jerusalem. And so here's what we pick up, and he asked about the people, the Jewish nation, that were the remnant that were still back there, and about the city itself. And they said to me, The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed with fire. Now, for those of us living in this time, that doesn't mean a lot, but in those ancient days, here's what it means. If a city's walls were broken down and their gates were burned with fire, it talks about utter, complete, not just devastation, but total vulnerability to any raiding band or any army or any just group of mischievous or worse kinds of people. There was no protection, and the people were utterly vulnerable living there. And so that's why he says they're in great trouble. And actually, it's a shame to a culture back then when you didn't do that, had your own city, the capital city, the place of also within the Jewish nation was a very holy city, and it was in utter ruin. And as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the Lord, the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which they sinned against you, no, he says, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments and the statutes and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word, though, that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost part of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. There are your servants, they are your servants and your people, whom you've redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. No, I was the cupbearer of the king. Now, what happens in this thing? He asks what's going on. And what you don't see in your word, in your scripture, you have to deduce it from a few places in here, is after he asks, he says in verse 4 that I heard these words and I sat down and I wept and mourned for days. And he fasted and prayed. And then what we have recorded is an actual prayer that he prayed, probably a lot during this time. But now we skip forward to probably the day before he's going to go to the king. And we're going to pick that up next week. But this passage tells us, very interesting, it says, it happened in the month of Chislev that the brother came and he asked him, what's going on? And in the very beginning of chapter 2, it says, in the month of Nisan, then he goes in front and he has this conversation with the king. Now, in the Jewish calendar, that is somewhere between 3 and 4 months. So I want you to understand this. He didn't just hear this, sit down, fast, and pray, get up and go into the king to talk to him. What happened is Nehemiah, who is a Jewish person displaced in Babylon, somehow God's favor is on him, and he works his way up, almost like Joseph, comes up all the way up through the ranks, and here he is, a very powerful and popular person with the king himself, but he's Jewish. He inquires of his friends and his family and the people back in Jerusalem. He hears what's going on, and when he hears these words, it says, he says that he sat down and he wept and mourned. And with that, because the tenses of the words here communicate this, that during his mourning and weeping, he continued to fast and pray before the God of heaven. A long time, 2 to 3 months. It wasn't like he had an emotional reaction, prayed once, maybe twice, and then went to the king. No. He said that he prayed this, verse 6, day and night, or some verses daily, or in this passage in the ESV, it talked about he did this daily for days. Literally, he did it day after day, day and night. Weep, mourn, fast, pray. What happens when you face trouble in your life? Sometimes when things go against us or things happen to us, our first response is to complain, to judge, to criticize, to blame. Nehemiah did none of those things. He fasted and prayed. Can I ask you this morning? Here's a penetrating question. If this is all you get out of this message this morning, this is fine. When facing a broken wall in your life, is fasting and praying my first response or my last resort? I was blown away as I read Nehemiah. Here he is, this great guy, and he had every single right to get frustrated, get mad, power up, go do something, use the authority he had. But his first response was to pray and fast. You're going to see this throughout this book. I want you to think of a broken wall in your life. Of course, that's an analogy. What is it in your life this morning? We all have them. Some of us hide them better than others. What's your broken wall? What's awry? Where's their brokenness? Tension, disappointment. Have you identified it? Frustration. Now, I want to ask you, what have you done with that in the last week, 2 weeks, month, or this year? And if you're at all like me, chances are that our first tendency is not to fast and pray. Let's talk about fasting. We're going to cycle back to this. I remember reading a book years ago by Richard Foster called The Celebration of Discipline. He's talking about those practices that we build into our life, that we begin to, these spiritual exercises that actually help build spiritual muscle, that broaden and strengthen our soul, that connect us with God. And he said that, you know, in a day and age that's dominated by, you know, golden arches and all kinds of foodies. Man, how many TV channels are given to food? How many pictures on your Instagram have been about food? Like, I just think about it. It was very fascinating because you roll the clock back 20-some years ago out west. I actually preached on a passage from Philippians, and I kind of thought, well, this doesn't really apply. It was this passage where it says, talking about people who are really against God. And it talks about how their glory is their shame, their God is their stomach. And I thought, wow. But now here we are 20 years later, and our culture is driven by food. And so it seems completely out of sync to be talking about this, except for certain circles of certain types of sort of wholeness or wellness things, where fasting is starting to come in vogue again as a way to lose weight. Part of the keto thing or other types of things where you fast for 16 hours and that kind of deal. But fasting as a spiritual practice has really fallen out of sort of popular practice in the church. And I want to talk about fasting this morning a little bit, coming back to Nehemiah in a second. Let's look at the Christian practice of fasting. Most often in the Bible, it means not eating any food, solid or liquid, only water. That's generally, most of the time, what it talks about. There's the odd time where it talks about some other fasts. There's two of them in particular that are surrounding food. But that's what it most often means, and it's done for a set period of time. Fasting in the Bible is to be accompanied with increased times of prayer. You see, prayer with fasting, that's where the power is spiritually. Some of you may have tried fasting in our history. We've done prayer and fasting as a church before. But if you didn't couple it with times of intentional prayer, times of waiting on God, those kinds of things, I mean, it was kind of an interesting exercise, and, you know, you cleansed your body and stuff like that, but you kind of, the real power or the encounter with God or those types of things just seemed to be absent. So the real effect of fasting is when it's accompanied with very intentional prayer. Fasting also can get skewed by our motivations, and our focus is to be on God, to deepen our relationship with Him and pray for His purposes to be accomplished in our lives and in our church, and that His kingdom purposes prevail in our world. See, this is why people fasted so often. It's a denying the control of our flesh for the purpose of releasing the activity of the Holy Spirit. This is why fasting is so important and so has been such a hallmark of major movements of God all the way through church history. In our own history in 20 years as a church, I can honestly say this, that I believe that through some very specific times of focused prayer and fasting that began in our solemn assemblies, and you know, we began to take steps in prayer and fasting about 15 years ago and started to do things. And then now the month of prayer and fasting for the last 5 or so years. I believe that God has actually done things and answered prayers during that season and changed hearts to just take us to a different step, and then we go from there. But it kind of propels us, if you will. Now, there's other kinds of fasts in the Bible. We alluded to it. There's partial fasts, or the Daniel fast. We read about that, where you would abstain just from certain types of foods, taken from the example of Daniel in the Old Testament. There was a fast that was a utter total fast, not even water, but it was always for a very short time, and it was for a very, very serious thing, sometimes in a place of mourning or something like that. So there's a fast where you take a fast from people and talking. The biblical practice is called solitude and silence. And some of you need to take a fast from certain people. And some need a fast from talking. Now, those who are teachers, professors, pastors, and others who have the gift of gab, this is a particular other fast that you might want to try once in a while. I know one of our people in our church, brothers in our church, tells me almost every year he goes to this silent retreat center and just to be quiet before God. Social media, some of you need a fast from social media. Now remember, yes, the Bible says it's primarily to do with food and things like that. But there are principles that the key thing is, what is controlling or driving your life? As I observe people, and I observe my own propensities, some of us honestly are being controlled by things that we ought not to be controlled by. And some of you need to just get off of Facebook for a while, or limit your time, or Instagram and Snapchat, and all the others. Some of you need to just stop your media and streaming, because binging on series now controls you. If you don't think so, try not to watch one for a week or two. Some people, it's shopping, especially online. Yeah, the amount of time you spend on some of the sites to look for stuff, to buy stuff. And for others, it's gaming. I mean, literally. Even in my own home, there are some people in my home that live there that I think would have withdrawal symptoms if they were not gaming. I still have never played Fortnite. But fasting. Richard Foster in his book said this: fasting and prayer can bring breakthroughs in the spiritual realm that could never be had any other way. This has been true in my own life, and I can just line people up that I know who fasted and prayed, and it's through those times where breakthroughs have happened in their life, in situations they're praying for, in their churches. It happens. In fact, I was reading something that John Wesley wrote about. It was in the 1700s when France was trying to invade Britain, I believe. And what happened, because the revival going on, they called for prayer, every denomination. And John Wesley wrote, I was reading this, he said, every church in London was full. And people fasted all week, praying. And then later you read in his journal that it says that actually it was thwarted and they didn't actually come at that time. It even seemed to prevail even in the culture. But fasting does that. Now, I just want to encourage us with a few words, because some people say, well, actually, isn't that just kind of all Old Testament stuff? And some people believe that now under grace in the New Testament, we don't have to fast. And I understand that Jesus never gave the command to fast. He didn't. In some instructions in chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about when you fast, when you pray, when you give, when. So there's an assumption going on. Maybe the strongest thing that it comes to is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, where Jesus was being challenged, why don't your disciples fast, but all the Pharisees and their disciples do? And here's his response to them. Jesus said, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the groom is taken away, then they will fast. You see, he doesn't say in the scripture, he doesn't talk about if they fast, and he doesn't say they must fast, but he says, when I'm gone, my followers will fast. See, it's an expectation that Jesus has, but it's not going to be done in a legalistic way. It's not going to be on the first day of atonement like it was in the Old Testament. It's going to be in a place of freedom, spirit-led, where you can do it any day, not just one day. Just like in the Old Covenant, sins were forgiven when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies one day a year. Same thing with fasting, one day a year. No, it can be any day that the Spirit leads you. And it can be more than a day if the Spirit leads you. It's in freedom. You see, not being under the law doesn't give us license to stop doing it. Rather, it gives us freedom to participate joyfully just as the Holy Spirit leads, just like in praying, just like in giving, all of those things. So, Jesus said, my followers will fast when I'm gone. And what he means by that is when he ascends back to heaven before he returns again. You see, Jesus said something fascinating. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. He sat there the last time he had it with his disciples. What did he say in the upper room with them? He says, I long to eat this with you again when in the kingdom, when it comes in its fullness. And then Jesus didn't partake ever again, but he's going to again. We are going to have a meal together. So from the time Jesus ascended till the time he returns, during that period, he says, my people will fast. He expected them to. All right? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 was talking about issues like this, and he uses a wonderful phrase here. He says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. You see, one of the great things about fasting is this. It causes you to grab your body, your flesh, and all of its desires by the scruff of the neck and bring them to the foot of the cross and surrender them before Christ. And fasting helps to subdue the desires of the flesh. Will just keep rampant and keep growing, and they're insatiable. And it's a beautiful thing. Rob Reamer says that those who fast, especially for long periods, past 21 days, so many addictions leave after that time. And when you couple the whole spiritual dynamic with 21 days of total abstinence from whatever your addiction is, he says that something powerful happens in a person because you subdued the flesh and made room for the Spirit to be alive in you. The old King James verse of this body didn't really make sense. I remember sitting in church one day and Dad was preaching and he came across this verse and we had his old King James and it said this, for I buffet my body, but it's spelled just like buffet. I could never understand that. I buffet my body. I say, I like that verse. But it's not what it means. It means to buffet. That means to fight it. You make it its slave. You subdue it. You see, your feelings and your desires are wonderful and they're God-given. But when the fall happened, when we have our sin nature, those desires can go rampant and they can rule. And in the way God designed people, your desires never are to rule your life. Just like your feelings. They are wonderful cars in the train of your life. They make a horrible engine. Because if your feelings are driving you, you will decide to do things that you ought never to do. Is that me? Is that my heart beating? If so, we're all in trouble here. Okay, very quickly. My father had a professor when he was back in Bible college and seminary, and I had the privilege of knowing this man. His name was Ray Kinchlow. And old Grandpa Kinchlow said this. I have a paper from him, and I was reading it, and he said, fasting and prayer is one of the most successful methods of killing unbelief and creating dynamic faith in every promise of God. Especially, this he's speaking to Christians. Because sometimes we as Christians who, you know, we just can lack faith, and fasting can help kill unbelief and create dynamic faith in the promises of God. So why should we fast and pray? Here's some purposes and benefits very quickly, and that is this. First, you deepen your relationship with God. If you want to, this month, I'm encouraging you to join our elders, staff, and others in the church to select times. And you ask the Holy Spirit when. We'll talk about this in a minute. but it's an opportunity primarily to deepen your relationship with God, to experience His presence, and to pursue Him. This is about God primarily. The second thing it does is it helps you to grow in Christ-like character. It really does. We talked about, you know, subduing the flesh, but it really provides the ground for life change and brings opportunity for repentance. We see it in Nehemiah. He fasted and prayed, and he was led to pray for repentance and confession. So often in the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, fasting was in conjunction with repenting before God. But here's what happens when we fast. Very quickly in the process, you begin to see what controls you. You do. And it is beautiful because it gives you opportunity to then address what's controlling you. People fast, why do we, to meet a great need. There's a huge challenge, there's a kingdom opportunity, and we need the intervention of God. Look at Nehemiah. The gates were in ruins, the walls were broken down, there was a huge, desperate need, so he went to pray and fast, and others joined him. We see the release of the Holy Spirit's activity, that is, He releases power and gifts and brings revival. There was no major move of God called revival, where to revive obviously means to bring back to life or to infuse with life the church of Christ in all of history. Every single big revival happened in the church first, and the church was revived and moved along, and it never once ever happened before. Prayer and fasting, seasons of prayer and fasting were at the front end of that. Never. And it makes me wonder, why has the church lost its power in this generation or in the last one? Like we saw. I grew up in the Midwest, and there was a revival that broke out in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. You know who got hit with the revival and got blessed by it? A little guy named Henry Blackaby. Some of you are aware of Henry Blackaby and his writings. And God has used him powerfully. And a revival swept through Saskatchewan and came down through the province and went to other places in this country. And God did incredible work. And there was this great visitation of God, but I'm so passionate, I'm learning from one of my mentors, from Ray, is that a visitation is incredible, but what we want is inhabitation. We want habitation by God in the Spirit among His people that is sustained. And we want to see God work and move, and part of that comes through God's people consistently praying and fasting throughout the year. So we do this together as a family to begin to train ourselves so that when the Spirit leads you later on during the year, you can pray and fast as well. But we do this so that we can see the Spirit of God just release His power and His gifts and to stir our church, to see things happen that we haven't seen, to see healings happen that we've been praying for a long time, to see people come to Christ that we've been trying to reach for so long, to see the darkness in our culture and some of the grave sins of our culture be turned back, that righteousness would reign once again. Not in a political way, please. The church and its hope has never been political. Ever. There's victory over spiritual struggles and deliverance. Remember, some people couldn't cast out certain demons in Jesus' day, and some of the versions say this don't come out except by prayer and fasting. And sometimes, to see victory in spiritual struggles going on, it takes time to fast. And then seeking direction. Or choosing leadership. These are all things of why people fasted in the New Testament. I shared last time about this very thing. I had a major decision to make about my future and an opportunity that was being given to me. And I prayed and fasted, and on day 17, the Lord spoke really clear. And when that happened, I closed the book, called the people, said, nope, it was done. It was in a season of fasting that the Lord gave very, 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 very clear direction. So here's my question simply to you this morning. Will you pray for the Holy Spirit's direction as to how you could pray and fast this month? Will you? You don't have to worry about answering to me about how many days it is. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But would you do that? For some in the room, you're not physically able. It would actually be physically dangerous for you to do so. So you need to talk to your doctor or something before you just launch into something. There's a few of you in the room that you need to, you don't jump into that without doing so. Also, I think at the back, we've created a little sheet, some fasting principles and some things to help you. I won't go through it all this morning, but it'll give you opportunity about how to enter a fast, different types of fast. You can do, half a day, a day, 3 to 5. I've done 3, 7, 5, 17, 21. You know, however long you want to, different things, and I can walk you through what happens because I've experienced them all, what happens through that. But, and again, some of the other different types of fasts, we say if you can. So please take a note of those if you're going to do so more than, especially more, 3 days or more. And then the prayer cards are available at the back. Erwin highlighted these, and here's what they are. On the one side, the elders and then the staff separately did theirs and then brought them together as to what they sensed or discerned the top prayer needs of our church right now and for this year are, especially in this first season. And we wordsmithed those things, and there was wonderful congruence with our elders and staff on this. And so we've articulated what our top prayer items are. We've put in a little more information than past years to help you pray more effectively. On the other side of this card, we've given room for your own personal. What are your top personal prayer needs? You can actually write them in. Ask God, Lord, what is the top things I need to be praying for in my life, my family, my business, my health, whatever it is, spiritually. And you can write in your top requests. And then underneath shows when there are some prayer times that you can join in on as well. We're thinking of adding another one or two, maybe midweek, early in the morning at the office for a little bit of time. Anyone wants to drop in on their way to work, or someone in the evening if you want to do that as well. But it's been fascinating to walk through these things over the years, and I've had all of my prayer cards. I've got them for the last 5 years over there on my desk in my office at home. And to see how many of those prayer requests on the personal side have been answered, it's been really a joy to see that. Friends, I would love for you to pray and fast. I do. I'm not going to force you, but I'm calling you as a church. I'm calling you to fast and pray if you're physically able. And you let the Holy Spirit guide you as to how long or when. Some of you don't want to sign a thing because you think, well, you know, in Matthew chapter 6 it says, don't let anybody know. And if I sign that, they're knowing I'm fasting and all of that. When you really dissect this passage, Jesus is talking about your motive to do it. If you're just signing it so people will see, oh, he's fasting and praying, don't. That's what he's addressing. It's not that no one should know. Otherwise, what husband or wife or child could fast? Oh, mom might know. Dad might know. My wife might know. My husband might know. It's not the issue of people knowing. It's your motive as to why you're doing it. That's what Jesus is addressing. And that's why he says, wash your face. Don't walk around gloomy. Ooh. Wash your face. Put your clothes on. Brighten up your eyes. And go at it. Because you're not doing it to impress people. He says you can do that, but that's all the reward you'll get. But if you do it privately and you live your life normally, then God will bless you and he'll reward you for that. So, get it? I'm going to just give you a moment. I'm going to pray. We're going to prepare our hearts for communion. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you that you're for us and thank you that you've given a gift to us just like Sabbath. You've given us a gift. It's for us to be able to experience you and exercise, to encounter you, to subdue the flesh. I want to pray for our church right now. They're just sitting here in quietness. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would begin a process of actually leading them. And would you be very clear with our church how you want them to fast, for how long, when? Church, as you're in an attitude of prayer, I just want to say again, you will not drift into this type of furtherance with God. It will only come when decisions are made and you allow your mind and your will under the control of the Holy Spirit of God to lead your life. Everything inside my being is screaming, getting ready for my fast. So I want you to know I get it. But I am not going to let my flesh and my desires rule my life. So would you just make all I want as a decision this morning that you're going to, and then you, if you need more time to go with the Holy Spirit and think it through, then you do that. If there are things already planned and you can't change those things, I get it. No guilt, no guilt. But would you just make the choice that you're going to listen to the Spirit of God and you're going to obey whatever he tells you or leads you to? Don't worry about impressing anyone. But there are things in your life, in your family, in your soul, in our church, in this community, that need people who are going to stand up, who are going to stand in the breach, and who are going to lay their life down and pray and fast against those things. Who are going to call on God to come and move and bless, to bring breakthrough in things in our private lives and to bring breakthrough in our church, to see him do things. And so our fasting and praying is a step of humility, recognizing it's not our ability and our talent. We need you, God, to move and work in us. We'll do our part, but we can't do your part. And we ask you to come and do it. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless each person here, whether it's their very first time ever trying to do something like this, or whether they're a veteran. Doesn't matter, we're as incapable, just like the first time. We just need your Holy Spirit to give us strength. We need you to speak to us and help us to do it, Lord, to encounter you and to see you work in our midst. So we come to you and we commit ourselves. We will do what you tell us to do. And we're going to do it in faith, believing that you're going to meet us. So thank you, God. Bless your people as they follow you. Give them strength. I pray you bring victory over spiritual struggle in their life. I pray that through the season of prayer and fasting, Lord, that we would see some relationships mended that need desperately to be mended. That people would come to faith in Christ that have been putting you off for a long time. So, to that end, God, I want to thank you so much.